Turn tonight to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. This will be message number 209 in the series through Proverbs. The subject this evening is that... Sorry, I've got it off. I got you, Brian. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. This will be message number 209 in the series through Proverbs, and tonight the message is entitled A Healing Tongue. A Healing Tongue. Last week we looked at the omniscience of God in verse 3. Tonight we come to the subject of a wholesome or a healing tongue. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Again, the text presents us this evening a contrast between that which would be pleasing to God, a wholesome, or if you have a marginal Bible, you may have the word healing in your translation there, that which brings about goodness, that which brings about health, in contrast to that which is displeasing to God, which brings about division and harm to others. This text this evening, again, deals with the matter of human relationships and the importance and influence of the tongue and that what it can have upon those relationships. The text this evening describes the tongue as a tree of life, denoting a plant in which that there is fruit thereon, some type of a tree that brings forth fruit or that which is for the health of individuals. We have been introduced to this tree already in the book of Proverbs. Go back to the third chapter. To the third chapter of Proverbs, and there in verse 18. Speaking of wisdom and the importance of getting wisdom, we read in verse 18, "She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." Go back, if you would, in the chapter to verse 13. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." A lot of water has gone under the bridge since we were back there in that section of Proverbs. I hope you have profited as I have in obtaining some of this wisdom which we were introduced to back there in that opening section of Proverbs. That it's a great thing to get wisdom. It is equal to the tree of life. It makes a man happy. It gives a man understanding. It's a precious thing. It gives us understanding of our days and of our ways. It makes our paths and the decisions that we make more pleasant in life. And she is a tree of life to everyone that lays hold upon her. Look also in the 11th chapter of the book of Proverbs and verse 30. The influence of a believer, of a righteous person, is beneficial to the society in which that they live and is described as a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So that we have to us before us this evening then in this passage in Proverbs 15:4, the tongue now and the influence that it can have upon society as a whole. The contrast, it can either bring about that which is good, or it can bring about that which is perverse and harmful. And we do not fully recognize the power that we have in the use of our tongues. But when there is grace in the heart, there's healing in the lips. There's healing in the tongue. In chapter 12 of Proverbs, I believe it is, and verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. That is, the words that come forth from our lips can either be extremely piercing and cutting, like that of a sword, or it can bring about that like medicine, that which is balm to a wound that can bring about healing. In the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, we are exhorted to let our speech be seasoned with grace, or as seasoned with salt, that which permeates, and that which brings about a wholesomeness, a tastiness, that which is attractive, and that which also preserves decay and rottenness. When we use the tongue in a wholesome and healing manner, it soothes the afflictions that are found in other people. It leads to the calming of troubled waters, and it helps create a paradise around us. But when we're always in the midst of harsh words and ill-meant words, then the paradise is turned into a hell, and much chaos and confusion and lack of rest exist in that set of circumstances. If the tongue is not used properly, like the tree of life, then it becomes like the thorn bush rather than the tree of life. If you've ever been through a thicket, well, you know that you can get cut up very, very quickly. If you've ever done any hunting or walking out through the woods and the heavy thickets, well, you know you can be going along, getting along pretty good, and then all of a sudden you get in the midst of a thicket, and no matter which way you turn, you get scratched. A tongue can also be like that which we used to have in Missouri, the cuckoo-burr. That is, it can be very sharp, and you get it in one of your shoes, why, you know that it's there. The tongue can be that which pricks and hurts those that are around about us, or it can be a fruitful tree, a tree of life itself. Now, there are some examples in the Bible in which that God's people became the object of a perverse tongue, which is the latter part of the text this evening. In the example in Numbers chapter 16, we have there the example of Moses becoming the object of a perverse tongue. Numbers chapter 16, would you turn there and begin reading with me in verse 8. This is in the setting of the rebellion of the group known as Korah within the tribes of Israel, and we begin picking up the narrative in verse 8. Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them?" He reminds us, he reminds them what we dealt with in the morning message, if you recall. He said, "You were Levites. You need to remember that God has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel and has made you a special people in the midst of the people. He brought you near to himself to perform the service of the tabernacle, to stand and to give you the office of the ministering tribe and out of all of the other tribes." Verse 10, "And hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also." That is, he has set you apart, but he has not given you the priesthood like he's given my brother Aaron and his sons. And now, because God's blessed you in this way, you think you have the right to get this over here too? And he begins to chide them, because here's what they were doing. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? All you're wanting to do, Moses, is that you're just wanting to have some authority. You got an authority problem. Is that you just brought us out where we had it so good back there in Egypt. You brought us out here in the wilderness to kill you, to kill us, just so that you could be the boss over some people. We read in verse 15, And Moses was very wroth. Verse 14, Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. We'll not come and give an account of ourselves. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Here was a group within the tribe of Levi, which were using their tongues in a perverse way that pierced the spirit of Moses, the leader. And Moses took it before the Lord, and God dealt with it, and the next day the ground opened up and swallowed this group of that comprised the murmurers. God despises a perverse tongue, that which leads to destruction and division in the midst of the people of God. Job's friends also had the same problem as they tried to relate to Job. Look in the 13th chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 13, and beginning in verse 1, Job is answering their charges. Lo, mine eye has seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you are forgers of lies, you are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. That is, you would demonstrate more wisdom to keep your mouth shut than to try to give me advice in this matter. Because all the advice you've given me has only proven to bring more harm and more confusion unto me. Job's friends turned out to be such that if you have friends like that, who really needs enemies, huh? And so Job said to them, all of your words, they have not contained any wisdom. I understand all that you're saying. You've not helped me in all of this. All that you've said has led to lies and deceptions. You're doctors, but there's no value in what you're saying. So the tongue of Job's friends had truly been used to break Job's spirit, in contrast to come and to help him and heal him in that type of a situation. I've often said, we'll say it again this evening, that it is one of the cruelest doctrines that is perpetrated on the body of Christ today, and it's being preached by and taught and shared by Christians galore, and that is this idea that if you have failing health, it's a mark of you being in the disfavor of God. And I don't know how people can read their Bibles and come up with a doctrine like that other than buying into this so-called seed faith concept. That if you just have faith, you don't have to be sick. Well, that's exactly what Job's friends charged Job with. Job, you don't have to be here. If you just had some faith, you wouldn't be in this dilemma. You must be a sinner. And folks, that's one of the cruelest things. You can walk into a hospital bed in a cancer ward and start going down the halls and tell those people who are gasping for breath, now you don't have to be here if you didn't want to be here. I don't know of any more harsh message that you could develop it and use it in, as being God's message. Read Hebrews 11 again this evening, where we have the great faith chapter. And those that by faith accomplish great things Noah built an ark by faith because God told him to and gave him the dimensions. Abraham went out by faith. Sarah acted by faith. By faith, all of these people did great things. And then the text stops and changes to the other side of the coin. But it says, but others were sawn asunder, wandered about in dens and caves, not worthy of the world of which was not worthy. Now I want you to note that the others had just as much faith as Noah, Abraham, and Isaac, and Sarah, and all of these. Only God calls some people to accomplish great tasks, and listen, He calls other people to suffer great calamities. And it takes just as much faith to suffer dying on a cancer bed as it does to build an ark, my people. And just as people would walk by and mock old Noah as he was building that ark, so people today are using the name of Jesus and walking by sick people and saying, you don't have to be sick. How cruel. How cruel. If God has appointed a siege of sickness, it will work out for His glory. Some individuals came to Jesus one day, and there was a blind man who'd been blind since birth. And they said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? And Jesus said, neither. But this man's blindness is for the glory of God. That's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And he proceeded to restore his eyes, sight back to him. Now then, the interesting thing, when you look at it from a theological standpoint, the man's blindness could have been caused by the sin of his parents. And the man's blindness could have been caused by his own sin. But Jesus said it wasn't caused by anything. It was brought on by God at birth because God was going to restore eyesight to that individual through the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these that think that they know all that there is to know about God and all about the problems of men just walk up and diagnose a person's situation and say, now then, here's your problem, you're just not trusting God. Rather than helping, their tongue is actually acting like a sharp sword that depresses and pierces the soul and the spirit of the individual involved. Doesn't bring about healing. Doesn't bring about comfort. Doesn't bring about the relief of pain and remorse in bodily and of mind. Instead, it only adds to it. And that's exactly what Job's friends did unto him. So be careful about using your tongue and trying to diagnose a person's situation if they are suffering affliction. If you don't understand all the ramifications of it, just put your hand on their shoulder and say, my friend, I'm praying for you. I feel for you. My heart goes out to you. And you'll do more good with the healing of your tongue than trying to explain all the ramifications as to what God is doing or not doing with that person at the time. And incidentally, God took Job's friends aside and rebuked them all. And later on, Job had his health restored back to him. When, the mystery of that is, when he prayed for the very friends that had pierced him through with ill words. So if somebody says something harsh to you sometime, why, rather than getting unduly angry, begin interceding for that person. That's what our Lord did. He interceded for the people that were piercing Him and nailing to a cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's what Stephen did when he was being stoned to death. Lay not this sin to their charge. But men have tongues that we can use to be a very sharp, sharp, cutting, piercing situation. Look in Psalm 69, verse 19, in relation to this. Psalm 69 and verse 19. I believe this is a prophecy here of the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Verse 19 of Psalm 69. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. Now notice reproach being thought lightly of. Hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. You say, well, how do you think, what makes you think this is the words of Jesus? This is the experience of Christ. Look in verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me what? Vinegar to drink. Notice his remorse just prior to what we read. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And I looked for comforters, but I didn't find any. This occurred while he was being smitten on the cross. You remember those sharp tongues? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. That sharp, piercing, perverse tongue that disposes and discourages the spirit of a human being. These are the contrast in this evening. Now I'd like for us to take some considerations this evening in the way in which that we can use our tongues, in which that it is no manifestation that they are a tree of life. First of all, my tongue is not a tree of life when it tells lies. God is a God of truth. He desires truth not just in the externals, but where? In the inward parts. When my life and my lips lie, it is not acting as a tree of life, of health unto others. My tongue is not a tree of life when it participates in dispensing gossip and that which is not true of others. Whether I originate it or whether I pass it on from what somebody else has said, when I dispense scandal and gossip, my tongue is not promoting health among my fellow man. Instead, it is leading to destruction. My tongue is not a tree of life when it propagates error, when it teaches and preaches false doctrine. It is not promoting the life of God in the tree of life. It's not promoting, or it's not a tree of life when the words which I speak become vicious and they become unholy words. They grieve the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. Now then, a tongue may become, in contrast, wholesome when I speak of things which are especially suitable to the circumstances in which the people find themselves. Not all of you came into this service this evening in the same set of circumstances. Some of you have come here, it's been a good day. Others of you came here this evening with a burden in your heart. Others of you come here suffering physically. Others, you have things on the horizon that you recall back from what you're facing. And you came not to hear perverse words, and not words which are designed to tear you apart, but you came to hear some consoling words, some words of good news from the book that we have before us. And every scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished throughout unto all good works. I don't care where you start at, whether it's Genesis 1:1, or whether you end at Revelation 22:21, you will find, now listen, some good and wholesome words in this book. Why, you can start anywhere, pick up at any place, and you'll find something in this book which will be wholesome and healthy, because God has given all of these things to satisfy and to take care of the issues of life which we face. Get in the book. Now there are some times and seasons in which that the fruitfulness of a tongue becomes a tree of life. The first one I give is the season that you're in right now, the time you're in right now. When you go to church, you ought to come to hear some wholesome words. And you ought to hear some words of a faithful minister. And when a minister expounds the truth of God's Word unto you, his tongue becomes a tree of life for the healing of those which are present. You ought to come to hear the old story of Jesus and his love. Over and over again, the same story of how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, and how he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you ever get bored with that? You'll find, if you look into the book, that you'll find, as the apostle prayed for his hearers, that God might open the eyes of their understanding and increase the height, the length, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm so grateful that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is so simple that a child can comprehend it, and as God enables them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for that, aren't you? That we have a simple message in the gospel. And yet at the same time, that simple message can take you to the greatest depths that you can't even begin to ponder what is involved in the depth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has something for all age groups, for all levels of mentality. The gospel, the Word of God, contains good and healthy and wholesome words. So this is a good season in which to use the tongue. Secondly, our tongues may become a tree of life when we are in the presence of our families. When we're in the presence of our families. It's sad that many times in the midst of churches, instead of it being a healing place, it can actually be a place in which that much harm comes. There's probably been as much harsh words uttered in Baptist business meetings as any other place on the face of the earth. Did you all see here just about 4 or 5 months ago, the church down south of us, in which that they got in an actual fist fight, and the police had to be called in that one Baptist church somewhere down around Montgomery. And the deacon ran up and punched the pastor, who was the moderator, and then another deacon punched him out, and it was just a knockdown drag out, about 15 or 20 people. They had to call the police and settle them all down. Then they started suing each other. And I went through for 3 or 4 months, this one sued this one and this one sued that. Isn't that a strange place to find wholesome words at in a business meeting? But when we come to our families, I think it's also sad to say that probably the people that we love the most, we cut up the most with our tongues. We cut up the most with our tongues. That is, we say things to those who are the closest to us that we wouldn't walk up to a stranger on the street and say. Isn't that our nature? God pity us. God pity us. God help us to be able to use wholesome words as husbands and wives. Wholesome words as parents and children. God help us in this area. Then, our tongues can become a tree of life when we teach and train our children. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. There's a need to discipline the children. And yet there's a need to discipline them in such a way that it's in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The spirit must be broken, but it must not be destroyed. The saddle must be put upon the wild horse, but its spirit must not be decimated. And that takes a skill to be able to do that. Does it not, parents? Those of you that are parents and have raised children, there's a need to discipline them. And to train them. And actually, that's what the word discipline means, to train them. It doesn't always denote the spanking, although that is certainly there. why do they have to be trained, parents? Because children come into this world with a fallen nature from Adam. And they think that everything in this world exists for their purposes. And there are times when you must say no to the child in order to prepare them for future times when they get out of the home. And you know what's wrong with our generation today that's leaving our homes? Is that most of the time they've never been told no. They've never been taught you can't have everything. And they need to be taught that, and that's what God puts parents here for. God is the ultimate authority, and the children will only see God's authority through you and me as parents. And if the kids get the idea that God is some great big old grandpa gives away everything and never has anything harsh to say because they're never turned down on any of their desires, they'll get that from mom and dad. But while you're training them, there's also to be an encouraging word too. God help you to know the difference. To be able to use your tongue as a tree of life with your children in the home. Then your tongue can become a tree of life in the ordinary discussions with each other in daily life. What you say today before you go to bed may make somebody's day or it may break it. Huh? And you know, I'm not just talking about harsh things. I'm talking about how we phrase our words. Aren't we all guilty as human beings of trying to read into something what somebody else says or we think that they say? How many of you have gone home from church and can't even remember what the message was about because somebody said something and you laid awake half the night trying to analyze what they meant by that? Huh? Isn't that awful? How in the world can God ever have mercy toward such the likes as us? Not only do we get upset with each other because of what is said, but what we think somebody said. I had a man come up to me this past week when I preached over in Atlanta. He said, "You probably don't remember me, but you preached over in this area some 6 years ago." And he said, "You preached a message in which that you brought out something that I had never thought of in my life, and I wanted you to know I've been doing it." And I said, "Well, I don't remember the message, so you tell me what it's all about, and then I'll tell you whether I still believe that or not, okay?" He said, "You were talking about making other people's days and doing just the common decency that is expected out of being a good neighbor." He said, "You mentioned something in there about if you're going walking down the road or a street and you see a nail in the road, stop and pick it up, lest it go in somebody's tire and make them have a flat and it ruin their day." He said, "I want you to know that I'm in construction and I go in and out salvage yards and I go in and out of buying supplies all the time." He said, "Pastor, I have kept count and I have literally picked up some 2,000 nails in the last 6 years since I heard you preach that sermon." I said, "That's wonderful. You'll never know how many days you spared for some people. You might have saved some human lives because there might have been a woman have gone over one of those nails and had to get out by the side of an interstate or something somewhere and have a flat and get out and get hit by a car. You don't know what you have done just in promoting the work of God and making this world a better place in which to live." God help us in our recourse to pass on these encouraging words, because the service of Christ is not, let's face it, going to be focused for most of us as that great privilege of preaching on the day of Pentecost and having 3,000 people saved. Most of us are never going to be in a situation like that, let's face it. Any service that we're going to give to the kingdom is primarily going to be involved in picking up nails and giving an encouraging word here and there. But you can do that. And I tell you what, if a neighbor of mine saw me about to roll over a nail in my car, I'd appreciate if he'd tell me about what's about to happen. And I'd want to do the same thing for him. Teach and share wholesome words of exhortation. And might there be somebody here in this audience this evening that before this week's over, you pick up a nail. Bring it to me next Sunday, all right? You find one. Or bring it to me. Let me know that you're listening to what we have to say. I know what some of you do. You'll go down to the hardware store and buy a whole bag of brand new nails and expect me to think that you've been out doing your good deeds for the week. Now I want the old rusty ones. The ones they pull out of the tires and let the air go out of them. That's the kind I want, because that's the kind that makes up this world to be a better place in which that we live. Then also, our tongue can be a tree of life at the bedside of the sick and the dying. At the sick and the dying. A tongue can be a tremendous place of health in a hospital. When you go by and let somebody know that you're thinking about them. Is that right, Brother Jim? One of these days, I'm probably going to be in that situation of being on the other end of needing somebody to come visit me in the hospital. I was thinking this afternoon, I wonder how many hospital calls I have made in 33 years of pastoring. And I must confess that with the exception of just a few, nearly every one of those hospital calls, I left more encouraged than when I went in. I went there supposedly to encourage somebody else, and I must say that most of the time I get more encouragement from the people than I'm able to give unto them. But your tongue can be a great source of health and healing in a hospital room. And your tongue can be a great source of healing at a funeral home when you go to stand by the body of a friend. You may not know what to say, but you can just put your arm on their shoulder and say, "I'm sorry." And you have spoke a mouthful. God help us to be able to know how to use our tongues in a wholesome fashion. One final passage which ties in all of this evening in the book of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. Revelation 22 and verse 2. I'll read verse 1. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for," note, "the healing of the nations." What was our text this evening about? A wholesome or a healing tongue is a tree of life. May God bless our tongues tonight, and may they be a source of health and nourishment unto others this week as we relate to them in Christ. Let us pray.